count it a privilege to stand before you once again and continue to pray that the Lord would bless the message that I have to bring to you this evening. I'd like to take you back to the time in the scriptures when Moses was called of God. There's some great lessons there to learn about servants being called into service to the Lord. That's found over in Exodus 3, if you have your scriptures with you. I'll be speaking from Exodus 3. And to lay a little foundation for this, Moses' life was basically divided into three groups of 40. The first 40 years, he was born under persecution, except for the grace of God, he would have been died in a river because the children were under a sentence at that time. But God had a purpose for Moses, and he would not let that happen to Moses. He had plans for him, even though the plans would come to fruition some 80 years later. So the first 40 years, he's raised in Pharaoh's house. Reviewing that lesson, you always learn new things as you're reading through the scriptures. It seems to jump out at you, but it I don't know, you can go and check me out on it, but his name, Moses, was actually given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. And I wasn't aware of that, that his name wasn't even given to him by his own mother. Pharaoh's daughter was the one that actually named Moses, and it was drawn out. That's where his name come from, because he was drawn out of the water. So just continue to read the scriptures, because no matter how many times I've read that scripture, that just jumped out at me the other day, and I said, wow, his own mother didn't get to even give him a name. Now, Moses was about 3 months old when this happened, and she was trying to obey the law, and the best she could. She couldn't hide the child anymore, so at 3 months she had to obey the law, but she kind of figured out of a way to put him in an ark and put him in the shallows of the water there, and God providentially sent Pharaoh's daughter at that time, whose heart was touched by this little child, this little Hebrew child who was under a death sentence. Now, she knew he was a Hebrew child. She knew it was. There was no mystery about that. He's 3 months old, and as faithful Hebrews, he was taken to the temple on the seventh day, and he was circumcised. So Moses was circumcised. And so, as everybody knows, when mama changed baby diapers, they realize on the little male child whether or not he's circumcised or not. So this was a mark that he bore, that he was a Hebrew, plus the fact he was in the water of the Nile River there. As that was such a sentence passed upon God's people, that a wicked ruler who knew not Joseph, the new Pharaoh, the Pharaoh was so favorable to Joseph, now there was one raised up that knew not Joseph, and he had passed a death sentence upon the male children of the Hebrew nation. And in doing that, he tried to put his own twist on it, in that he would have them offer up their children unto their God. Did you realize that the river itself was a god unto the people of Egypt? They had multiple gods. And so in doing that, just pronouncing that they must take them and place them into the river, that's saying you must take them to our gods. He's trying to humble the people of Israel to his gods, and God would have no part of that. So he's going to deliver his people. It's going to be some 80 years later on. So that first 40 years of Moses' life goes by, and then we find another chapter in his life where he actually begins to relate to his people. It's 40 years, and he's 40 years old, and he decides that he's going to intervene when he sees somebody being mean to the Hebrew people. It's an Egyptian upon a Hebrew at that time, and he decides he's going to intervene. He's going to take the life of the Egyptian in a private way, what he thought was a private way. But it became obvious in the next day when two Hebrews were striving, he tried to intervene and calm down his brother. So he's trying to take possession of his heritage. He's trying to get back to his roots, as it were. Some people would say today he's getting back to his roots. He realizes that he's not an Egyptian. He realizes he's a Hebrew, and he relates more to the Hebrew people. Now, God put that in his heart to do that. He realized it. But it was not God's time. It was not the time for him to do that. So Moses decided to go into action prematurely. And as a result of that, God was not with him. God was not in the decision he made to kill that Egyptian. God was not with him in the decision he made to start being a leader among Israel. And so as a result of that, he realizes that fear comes upon him and he realizes he's in a bad way, particularly when Pharaoh's going to deal with him as a result of killing an Egyptian. You know, he's going to deal with him on that. So he flees and he goes up to the backside of the desert over there. And this is going to begin the second 40 years of Moses' life. And it's not a lot of accounts on what happens in that second 40 years of his life. But he does. It shows the account of how he came into the home of Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, and how he was taken in by Jethro, literally adopted by him, and became a keeper of sheep. Now, this is God's preparing him to lead sheep. He's preparing him with the animal sheep first, but he's going to lay some foundation for our sheep. Sheep are animals that tend to need a leader. If without a leader, sheep get in trouble. Sheep are not some kind of a animal that can just be by itself. A herd of sheep needs a good leader. You've got a good shepherd over this flock here, and the sheep are in good condition. But he's learning lessons about God's people through sheep in this second 40 years. And then at the appointed time of God, see, God does things in his own appointed time, God decides to put Moses into action. He's on the backside over there. He's over near this mountain called Horeb, and he's with his sheep. And then God appears in the mount. This is the same mountain that's going to be known as Sinai later on. And this is where God appears to Moses. He gets his attention by a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And in my imagination, I see the face of God in the flames. Moses was attracted to this, in verse 3, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And the reply that Moses gave is, "Here am I." Those words, "am I," and in that order, "here am I," is the response of a servant to his Lord. Here am I. And it's going to bear a particular significance because later on in this same chapter over here, God's going to declare unto him that I am. It's not am I, it's I am. I am, in that order, is particularly significant because it's the ever-existing, never known a time when it wasn't. It's eternal. God, I am. Eternal God. And he says, "I am that I am." So he emphasizes it. But I'm getting ahead of myself on that. And in this passage of Scripture, I want to look at a couple of verses here in particular. In verse 4, he says, "Here am I." But as we look down in verse 11, we find Moses questioning. He says, "Who am I?" So God's called him, and he tells him in that place, and we go back up there. We're going to go through these verses, three or four verses here, I hope, to emphasize these three or four verses here. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And he said, "Take off your shoes from off your feet," because this place becomes a holy ground. And from that point on, Mount Sinai was always considered a holy ground. That mountain even became a sign to Moses. God said in later on passage here, he said, "You're going to come back to this mountain. You're going to come back to me in this mountain after I deliver my people through you." See, he's going to reveal unto Moses. He's calling Moses as a servant, and he's calling him into action, and he's going to tell Moses what actions he wants him to do. God's going to be with Moses in this instance. See, God wasn't with Moses before. And as Moses became fearful as a man, it's a fearful place to be when you don't feel that God's with you. This place I'm standing right here, I stood in great fear of it because I was afraid that God wouldn't be with me. He would just leave me to myself. And I tell you what, that'd be a pitiful condition. So far, God hasn't decided to do that, but he has the power. Anytime that I get too full of myself, too big or anything else, he can withdraw himself from me, just leave me to myself, and then I will just sit down. I promise you, I will just sit down. If I don't feel the Lord's with me, I'm just going to sit down because I'm a mess. But if the Lord is with me, I can magnify his name. I can speak from his word to his people. I can be, as it were, a prophet unto his people from his word. And it's interesting how he's going to do this. He said, he asked him, what shall I say to thee? And the verse that precedes this, 13 over there, he says, what shall I say is thy name? See, he realized that the people didn't follow him the first time. So he said, help me out here, Lord. You know, what's different? How are they gonna know that you sent me, you know? Well, God's going to manifest himself unto his people, and he's going to reacquaint himself with Israel. And there hasn't been a prophet among Israel, see, for all these years. And all of a sudden, this man, Moses, is going to be a prophet unto them from God. He's going to speak the words of God to them, and he's going to be a great type of Christ. He's going to be the intercessor between Israel and God. And we see the humanity of Moses, and I love the way the scriptures put this, the humanity of Moses, how weak he feels. I always tend to think of Moses as some superhuman person. But he was a man, and he had fears just like every other man, and he was only empowered of God. The only time he was strong was when he was empowered of God, and the scripture records all that for our knowledge, that we might know that and take comfort in it, that God used him. But he said, he's going to tell the people that I am that I am. And this is another thing that as I was beginning to study this lesson again, for it's one of my favorite lessons in the scriptures, I begin to notice God tells him to tell the people that I am. Now, I don't know. I think I may have mistakenly said that he declares himself to Pharaoh to say I am. But when he talks to Pharaoh, if you notice in the scriptures, he talks to Pharaoh. He talks to them. He said, the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't tell them the personal name of Israel. He says, this is God's people. Israel is a son unto him. And if you don't deliver his son, he said, I'm going to require your son. That's found several chapters over as we jump around here. But God says, I am that I am. And then God says in verse 16, go. Go and gather the elders of Israel and reveal unto them first that I have sent you. And he's had a little bit of experience with sheep. He's had a little experience with knowing how much trouble the animal sheep can get in trouble. And he's about to experience the ultimate, God's sheep. I mean, they can be a lot of trouble. And they were a lot of trouble. And God didn't spare him from telling him that he was going to have trouble. And Pharaoh was not going to let the people go. And I often wonder why 10 plagues were passed upon Israel. That was a question in my mind for a lot of years. Why did God choose 10 plagues to pass upon Israel? What's the significance of 10 plagues? Well, Israel learned some things from the plagues that God passed upon them. They learned some things. They witnessed personally the power of God. And they saw the hand of God, and they saw how, for the first part of it, they were touched by it. I mean, their water went to blood just like, the Egyptian water went to blood because it came out of the River Nile, and that was the first plague that he passed upon it. He passed a plague of blood on the first one, and he passed a plague of blood on the last one. The order of the rest of them, I have a little bit of problem keeping them in sequence. But you can always remember it started with blood and it ended with blood. It started with the blood of the idol. It ended with the blood of the firstborn. And he required the blood of the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the hard-hearted Pharaoh. But, you know, God wasn't going to have years later somebody saying, well, this was that little child king over there in Egypt. And he was a wimp, and he wasn't very powerful at all. Now, anybody tells you that, this was the meanest king that was ever around. And you think about how mean he was, that he would take the life of Hebrew children. He would even order people, he ordered them, the midwives, to execute the children. When that didn't work, he ordered them to be put in the river. And this was an escalation over a period of something like 3 years, because Moses is only separated by his brother Aaron by 3 years. So something changed within that 3 year period of time, that little Aaron's a little 3 year old toddler when Moses is born to his mother. And in that 3 year period of time, the death sentence is up on the male children. So it's escalated within that period of time. Moses has family problems too. He's got an elder brother, and he's a younger brother, and he's going to be over his older brother. And that particularly puts you in an odd situation, because that's just not the way it's done in Israel. And he's going to run into a natural situation there, and God's going to use him, and he's going to show his older brother. But, you know, his older brother wasn't called to do the work that Moses was called. He was called to a work. See, Moses gives an excuse later on that he said, he's like a man that's called into the ministry. You start finding excuses for why you can't do it. I'm nervous. I don't speak well. I'm not an orator. I get all over myself and I can't do it. But God, the power of God, will shadow upon you and you will get away from yourself. I'm living proof of that. I mean, first feeble attempts that I took to speak in front of God's people, I couldn't get away from where I was at to be about what I was at. The day that you remember when you get to business that you're here about and you forget who you are and you forget what you're about, that's a blessed day. That's a blessed day for a man of God. That's a marked day in your life. That's a day that you will never, I hope I'll never forget it. Then when you totally lose time and space and God just fills you with the Spirit, opens up the windows of heaven and just pours it out unto you. And I pray for the young ones that are coming along, because I know where you're at. I know where you're coming from. And be of good courage, but be strong and do not say no to the Lord. You know, don't say no to the Lord. It's not a good thing to do. And he will discipline you for that. So he says, go. The I ams that I wanted to speak about just a little bit. There's another place in the scripture over here where the I ams come in to a real good play. It's all found over in Samuel, and it's in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And this is a beautiful chapter where I ams are brought into play. And to lay the foundation for that, we see a servant being called into service. This is the account of where Samuel is being called into service at a very young age. He's in the house of Eli. They're sleeping, and God comes to him in the night. And in verse 4, the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Okay, he jumps up and runs to Eli. And he's been consecrated unto the Lord by his mother. See, the mother made a promise to the Lord, if he'd give her a child, that, you know, she would lend him unto the Lord, you know. And that had to be a tough thing for his mother to wean that child, get him to a weaned age, and take him to the priest Eli and say, "Here you are." But he was committed unto the Lord. But see, the Lord still had to do the calling of him. And he calls him at the appointed time. The circumstances are bad in the priesthood at that time, and it's time for God to call Eli. And he calls him in the middle of the night, and he replies, "Here am I." And he thought it was Eli that was calling him. And he tells him, "Go lay down." And he goes and lays down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." You know, he calls you personally. He deals with you personally. Now, that God's got a name for you. He knows what it is, and regardless of whatever your name is, when he calls your name personally, you know who it is. It's a personal call to you. It's not a general call to just come to me. It's a specific call. "Here am I, your God. I am." And it's power involved in that calling. He ran into Eli the second time when he calls, and he goes and lays down, and he calls again. "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. See, but he knew the Lord when he called. He knew it was, he didn't even know it was the Lord's voice. He thought it was Eli. But he knew it was a voice of authority. Eli was like a master unto him. And that's the reason he's responding in the voice of a servant to a master, "Here am I." And the Lord called Samuel a third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I." Now, three times, the old man is old. He needs his rest. And this young man keeps coming back to him saying, "You're calling for me." Eli says, "Not me." But the third time, it begins to imprint upon him that it's God that's actually talking to him. And Eli doesn't become jealous. He just wants to know what God has to say. He doesn't become jealous and say, "Why is God not talking to me? Why is he talking to this fellow?" We don't need to question God that way. He's talking to, just the fact that God talks to us is important. It's significant. However he talks to us, whatever voice he uses to talk to us, and he talks to each and every one of his children when he calls them into life from death. He speaks, "Live. Live." And immediately you have a feeling toward God that you've never had before. Now, some people can actually account to that time that that happens. And some people, that happened before they can actually account for that time. They just always have loved the Lord and never realized it. But to some people, there was a time when they didn't love the Lord the way they did. And when he calls them, he wakes them up from a death. It's like a slumber. It's a sleep. And he wakes them up. And we should respond, "Here am I. Here am I." The answer of a servant to his Lord. Now, Eli is going to be told what to say, and it's going to be a great judgment upon the Samuel. He's going to be told what to say to Eli. And the judgment is upon Eli for the misbehavior of his boys. They brought reproach upon the house of the Lord. And Eli knew it, and he didn't intervene in the proper way. He tried. He said something to him about it. It's not that he just totally didn't pay any attention to it, but he didn't pursue it. He didn't stop it. He didn't act upon it. He just neglected to do anything with it. And as a result, both of those boys, it's prophesied that both of them will die in the same day. And they did. And Eli's death was not too far behind that. God cleans his own house. He cleans his house. We need to keep house for the Lord. We need to keep the house of the Lord in an orderly fashion. We need to do as much as we can. We need to take care of business as it comes up. Because the Lord requires it of us. The servitude that we have to the Lord is great in the responsibility that we must discharge. But it must be discharged with love. It must be done in an orderly fashion. And that's when you can see a church that's functioning in a good way. As God calls these servants into service, and they respond to his service, he's going to be with Moses. And even when Moses, and another thing I wanted to teach in this lesson here that I noticed in going back through it, and it jumped out at me this time, is that God told Moses that he was going to be like a god to Pharaoh. And his brother Aaron was going to be his prophet. And that was an interesting situation because, see, Moses was the mouthpiece of God, yet God made a difference between Pharaoh. He didn't get to respond directly to Moses. See, he was stepping him down right there, even in doing that. He was stepping him down in that Aaron was the intercessor for him. Now, Moses was wrong. Moses was not as bad at speaking as he let on he was. He didn't have a problem discharging his voice. He just thought he had a problem with it. He didn't feel strong within himself. But God, in his mercy, said, "Yeah, I've got to." And it just so happens, you know what tribe they were from? Levi. So that works out real good, doesn't it? Because the tribe of Levi is for the priesthood, and Aaron's going to be the first priest. But, you know, Aaron wasn't totally inspired of himself because, you know, when Moses goes into the mount and spends 40 days up there, things get all out of control because Aaron's in charge. The people begin to believe that God has deserted them, even though they've seen his miracles time and time again. Now, these miracles are so significant. The plagues that he passed upon Egypt at those times, they're so significant that 40 years later, they're talking about them. When they enter the promised land, the fear that's in their hearts is that these are the same people that decimated, their God decimated Egypt. Who are we? Even the ungodly people begin to think, who are we in the face of such a mighty God? Begin to realize that their God was really not a God at all. It was just a God of their creation. But the true and living God, they had fallen into the hands of the true and living God, and their fear was in their hearts, and that's the reason the victory was theirs when they went into Jericho. That's what those two spies come back and reported, that the hearts of the people were melting. They were in this fortress, and they were still afraid. They were still afraid. And it was a great walled city. I mean, the walls of Jericho, historical accounts of archaeology and stuff say that those walls were maybe 20 feet wide. And there was two of them. That's the reason the house of Rahab could be supported between two walls there. And it was such a massive city, and they record that when the walls fell down by the power of God, and it was at his appointed time that they went in, they circled that city and circled that city and circled that city, showing themselves to be the people of God, intensifying the fear within their hearts that God had brought judgment upon them, and they were occupying the land that he had given to them. Fear was in their hearts. The power of God was with them, and the victory was theirs. This is the same I am. This is the same I am that created the world. The same I am. And yet he does creation within the hearts of his people. He speaks, and there's life. Immediately, the spirit of the wild ass is calmed. You know, that little donkey that he set up on, you know, it had never been ridden by a man. And yet, they brought it to him, and he just set up on it, immediately calm. The wild Gadarene. Man could not bind him with chains, yet he sat clothed at peace with the Lord. You know, God can do that. He does that. That's his work. He's the God of peace, and he brings peace into his people. I hope you get something from what I brought to you tonight about, and go and read these scriptures and begin, as you begin to look at those two lessons that I brought to you about I am, but particularly I am is God. Here am I is the response of the servant. I hope you got something from that. God bless it.